Because done right, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, wherever you may be. We're moving on in our faith series. This will be, I believe, number 7 in our current series for 2006. Probably just one more message next week on this topic, and then we'll move on to something else for a while. Although I suspect we'll come back to faith probably relatively frequently. And today's message, number 7, is entitled Faith Speaks! Exclamation mark. Faith Speaks! And you'll see why as we carry on. And we've talked a lot about faith over the past 6 weeks or so. And last week we concentrated upon the fact that our part, our job, our responsibility is to believe. To believe God. To believe His Word. To believe His integrity. It's not our part, although we sometimes seem to think it is, to talk God into the notion of doing things. I've seen that myself, I've done it myself. Looking around God's people, you still see it quite a lot. There's a sort of unspoken belief that you've got to persuade God, cajole God, push God, bribe God to do things. To get his attention. We have to barrage him with prayers for hours and hours, although not many people do that, of course. But frequent prayers, repeated prayers, begging, demanding, imploring, perhaps sending out emails, trying to get hundreds of others to barrage the gates of heaven as well. Perhaps fasting and praying to try and persuade God to listen to me. And as we said last week, at some length, the problem isn't at God's end. It's not that God is in some way thick-skinned, hard to entreat, remote, difficult, and a sort of a being. You've got to really push him and cajole him and just beg and bawl and squall in the hope that he might. Somewhere now and then, he does. I think the analogy we used last week was if you think of a radio station, and you've got a radio in your kitchen, and you think, I can't seem to get a decent signal. I can't make out anything that's being said by this radio station. In fact, it's completely silent. What's the problem with the radio station? What's wrong with them? And you might phone them up and give them a barrage of abuse about their lousy radio station, why is it not doing its stuff? And it turns out you didn't switch your radio on. Or you switched it on, but you're not tuned in. Once you tune in, suddenly, lo and behold, there is the music or there's the program you want, loud and clear. And frankly, it was always there and loud and clear. The problem wasn't at the broadcasting studio. The problem was at the receiving end, not switched on or not tuned in to the broadcast. And the issue very often is that you and I sometimes aren't switched on, and sometimes we're just not tuned in. We're more attuned to the ways of the world, to our own lusts and desires and interests, and we're just definitely not tuned in to God. So rather than trying to storm the gates of heaven and persuade God for once in his life, listen to me and do something for me, God, why won't you listen to my prayers? Very often, look in the mirror. The problem is very often much closer to hand. And we said last week again that God acts according to our faith. Jesus said, on many occasions, according to your faith be it done unto you. Not according to God's will, but according to your faith. Now, where does faith come from? Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 once again. Just remind ourselves of what is a key scripture. People always talk about wanting faith, wanting more faith, needing faith, having got faith. But where does faith come from? Romans chapter 10. And I would think by now this would be a memory verse without even trying. But it's good to cast your eyes over the scriptures and not always try to work from memory. But Romans 10 verse 17. So then, says Paul, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where faith comes from. And if you or I believe we have a faith problem, in reality, it's probably more of a word problem. We haven't got enough of God's word in us. We're not properly attuned to it. And if we work on the word part, it says here that faith comes. faith will come. That's where faith comes from. It comes from our hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing some more and hearing some more, hearing the Word of God. We've said equally in past messages that be careful how you hear, and he who has ears to hear. So we can't just sort of sit there passively and just nodding our head every so often and then walk away forgetful. We should be hearing carefully, hearing attentively, and paying attention to what we hear. And we'll cover that a little bit later as well in today's study. But we see here very plainly, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you and I, of course, as we hear, faith comes, which means that we believe. And our part, as we said earlier and last week, is to believe. Leave God to figure out the how. Leave God to figure out the mechanism whereby he can heal your terminal illness, or prosper you, or deliver you from some difficulty you've got. God knows a million ways of doing those things. It's not our job to worry about how it might get done. Our job is to believe that God will honor his word and that his integrity is 100%. That's our part, to believe. But do we just believe in our minds? Is it just something that happens in our thinking process? Or is it a bit more to believing than just some sort of mental assent? Let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. In other words, what does it mean to believe? You might sit there in the chair and do we know that you believe? Do you know that I believe? Does God know that you believe? What is belief? Is it just some sort of a vague, you know, sort of mental exercise? Or is it a bit more to believing than just some sort of inner thought process? Is it a mental exercise of some sort? Like people that do yoga, you know, might be contemplating in their mind, you know, some candle flickering out in the universe somewhere, and just contemplating this flickering candle in the universe and trying to get closer to the great universal creator. Well, James chapter 2, and beginning in verse 17, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And another translation says, faith without corresponding actions is dead. It is worthless. It is futile. Believing, if you really believe, it will be revealed. You can tell whether somebody believes or not, or has faith or not, by certain corresponding actions. Okay, we'll see what that means a bit later. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, if you can, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. Just having some thoughts in your mind, some understanding, you might class that as believing or having faith. But says James, look, let's face it, the demons know there's a God. The demons believe there is a God. The demons believe in the end of the age. The demons believe in judgment. The demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but those beliefs don't do them any good. And just believing, if it's just some sort of a mental understanding, isn't enough. There has to be some type of corresponding actions. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works or corresponding actions is dead? It is futile. It has no power. Perhaps that's one other way of putting it. Faith without corresponding actions, if you don't do something with your faith, it's futile. It has no power. It accomplishes nothing. Verse 21, excuse me, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And I think we know the story there, that Abraham did have faith, but there were some actions that demonstrated, that proved that Abraham had faith. He was obedient. He did what God said. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Which is a good thing to be called. I think you'd like to be known as the friend of God, and so would I. We know from other scriptures that without faith it is impossible to please God, but somebody who has faith pleases God. Abraham had faith. And he showed his faith by his corresponding actions. When God said, do something, Abraham didn't, I'm not sure about that, God. I mean, let's negotiate, shall we, around this. Abraham didn't turn around and wander off and get preoccupied watching a football game. Abraham said, God says do this. I believe God. I trust God. I know God. And his corresponding actions or his works demonstrated, showed, revealed his faith. And of course, faith is very, very pleasing to God. Why is faith pleasing to God? Well, because faith means you believe God. And God's always happy when people believe him, especially his own sons and daughters. And of course, without faith, God's not very pleased, because what we're saying is that, really, God, I don't believe you. Really, God, I don't trust you. Really, God, I'm not prepared to put my life in your hands, because after all, you never know what God's going to do. And that doesn't please God. We're in James, so let's turn to James chapter 1. And just continuing the theme of faith will have corresponding actions. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, James writes, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And that's probably one of the biggest areas of danger among God's people today, is that hearing, sometimes people think that's all there is. If I go along to Sabbath services, or a tune in to some sort of broadcast, or listen to a cassette tape or whatever, think that that's it. That as long as I'm hearing God's word preached weekly or whatever, that means I'm separate. I'm delighting God, and I'm well on my way to being born again into God's kingdom. That's deceiving ourselves. God's not impressed with just hearing. Hearing only is not good enough. It says here, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Is it possible to deceive ourselves? Absolutely. I'm sure if you went around God's people today and asked people how they thought they were doing, you'd get quite a lot of people saying, yeah, I think I'm doing okay. Yeah, I listen to plenty of messages. Yeah, I read some articles here and there. I think I'm doing okay. I'm not as bad as some people. But if we're not doing the word, we've blown it, and we don't even realize it. The danger is we just have deceived ourselves. And a deceived person doesn't know that he or she is deceived. They think, I'm okay. Moving on to verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, this person heard but forgot about doing anything, but as a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's the doing that makes a difference. And if we have faith, there will be some doing. If we have faith, there will be some corresponding actions. It's not just something that happens nebulously in our mind. There will be something that we are doing, or as we'll see more specifically, something we'll be saying if we have faith. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and see how Jesus himself expressed it. And we should believe Jesus, hopefully. Matthew chapter 7. I say we should believe Jesus, but I think in practice the corresponding actions that we have demonstrate that we don't really believe Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 24. Therefore, says Jesus, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Okay, that's what we just read in James, was it not? Don't be a hearer only, but be a person who hears, which is the first step. But then, the key step is be a doer. What Jesus says we should be doing. That's what it tells us here in verse 24. Whoever hears these sayings, if you're a whoever, and this applies to you and to me, whoever hears these sayings of mine, my sayings, and does them. Okay, so if we find any of Jesus' sayings and do them, this is what it says. I will liken him to a wise man, not a fool, but a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That house was safe and secure. The storm came, and storms do come in life. You've probably faced a few storms here and there in your past. I have. I guess there'll be a few more storms yet to come. But can a storm damage us or destroy us? Well, it can, but not if we're doing what it says here. Jesus said quite bluntly, whoever hears my sayings and does my sayings, he'd be like a house that's built upon a strong foundation, and the storm, you know, cannot damage it. It didn't fall. Verse 26, now, everyone, every single person, man, woman, child, 50 years in the church or 6 months in the church, everyone who hears these sayings of mine, so that's talking of church people, I would have suggested, because it's pretty much people in God's church that hear these sayings, so we're talking here about church people, God's people, not talking about folk out in the world, busy watching the World Cup football, or shopping in a mall somewhere, or you know, out digging their garden today, or whatever, watching some other sports event. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine, my sayings, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man or woman who built his house of all things on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. It wasn't just small damage. The storm hit this particular property and it was destroyed. And yet, this person, every single person, it says, everyone who hears, every person that hears Jesus' sayings, and says, that's fascinating. Isn't that wonderful what the Lord Jesus said? Isn't God's word fantastic? Isn't the Bible a great book? Well, I can never hear enough of the Bible. But doesn't do them. Well, that person will hit a storm and may not come out the other side. So the storm hit both properties. One property stands, one property falls, and both hearers heard. But one did and one didn't. And the reason I'm sort of belaboring this issue of hearing and doing and corresponding actions, and Jesus here saying, if you hear my sayings and do them, you'll be strong and you'll be able to withstand and emerge victorious through the storms of life, is that there's one thing that Jesus said which we'll cover shortly, and it is so common for people to ignore it or to water it down. Or to apply to somebody else. And yet, like it says here, if it's Jesus' sayings and he said them as he did, we'd better be prepared to do them. Otherwise, we're not with the plan. It's important. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. This is where we get to the saying of Jesus, and he said, Whoever hears my sayings and does them. So here is one of the sayings of Jesus, which we're going to focus on for today, starting in verse 18. And these, I think, all today's scriptures are ones we've done before, some many times before, because nothing particularly new in looking at faith. It's a question of just keep hammering away to the point where we get it. And it sinks in and actually registers, and we finally believe it and do what Jesus said. So Matthew 21, beginning in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city of Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it. So what's Jesus doing here? He's speaking to a tree. Isn't that crazy? Can you imagine that? What sort of person was this Jesus? I mean, with a fruitcake of some sort? Who would ever speak to a tree? Come on now, that's illogical, irrational, foolish, isn't it? But it's Jesus. And of course, it's just something Jesus might do, and nobody else might do this, because Jesus was supreme in power and might, and he did things that nobody else could do or would do or should do. Well, let's carry on reading. So Jesus said to it, so he's standing there, on the highway, and I guess by the edge of the road there's this particular fig tree, and there's no fruit on it that Jesus was looking for, and he stood there, and maybe he pointed his finger at it, maybe just had his hands in his pockets, but whichever way, he said to the tree, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. Interesting. You can speak to a fig tree and it withers away. Oh, but of course, only if you're Jesus. Verse 20. Now when the disciples saw it, and this was actually a day later, they marveled, saying, "Oh, how did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly," meaning definitely, certainly, verily, verily, I'm telling you the truth now, boys, "assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done." So the disciples were initially astonished that Jesus could speak to a tree, and in a few hours it's visibly dead. I guess it probably died from the roots up and started dying immediately, but it was a day later before they spotted that the whole thing was withered over. And so did Jesus say in verse 21, "Yes, because I'm the Messiah, this is a great sign that I have given, that you may believe on me"? Is that what Jesus said? That's what many people would have preferred him to say. "Oh yes, I'm the Messiah and I do miracles. Aren't you impressed, boys?" But Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Look, you can do this." Is that what we said here? "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree," in other words, you can do what I did, "you can do that too. You can not only do what I've just done, you can speak to a fig tree and cause it to wither, but also, in addition to that, you can also say to a mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and it will be done." That's what Jesus said. He said, it's nothing to do with me being the Messiah, demonstrating signs of my messiahship so that you'll believe in me. He said, "What I've just done, you can do that exactly. But more than that, even if you speak to this mountain and call it to disappear, tell it to be removed, it will be done." Now, I suppose the key question is, do we believe that? Now, Jesus said before, "Whoever hears my sayings and does them, he'll be strong." Well, here's one of Jesus' sayings. If you talk to the mountain or talk to a fig tree in faith, with no doubting, and why would you doubt, by the way? People are always keen to say, "Oh yeah, but it's hard to have faith." Well, it's hard to believe God. It's hard to trust God. When you say that you're doubting, we're doubting God, is that what we're saying? We're doubting his word? I mean, who is God? Is his word yea and nay? Does he blow hot and cold? It might be different if you were trusting in my word. If I said something like, I'm going to send you a check, you know, for $10 million, you probably wouldn't believe me. He's like, ah, get away. Jamie hasn't got $10 million, he can't do that. And it's a no-brainer. But if I said I was going to put a check to you of $500 in the post, you might think, well, now Jamie's probably got $500, I would imagine. And he says he's going to send it to me. But, I don't know, really. Do you think he would? Or do you think he's telling lies? Or is he exaggerating? Or is he just showing off to other brethren? And he says he's going to send me a check? Is he just... Well, I don't know. And, of course, you might doubt. And the reason is it depends whether you believe in my integrity or not. If you believe me, if you think Jamie's a person of integrity and he does not tell lies and his word is good, then you would count on that check arriving because Jamie said he's sending it. So therefore, you would put your trust in my word because you know who said it and you trust my integrity. If you don't trust me, well, of course you'll doubt. Well, I don't know, because the thing is, well, you just never know what Jamie's going to do, do you? He might send it and he might not. Depends on his mood. Well, that's easy to see in a human sense, but if we're coming to God and he says something, is it permissible to doubt? Is it okay to doubt God's word? I think the answer is very bluntly no. If we're looking at God's word, doubting is not acceptable. So notice here again, assuredly, and that means definitely, Jesus is saying, look, verily, verily, truly, truly, assuredly, I'm saying to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, speak to it and it will wither up, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. Verse 22, and all things, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. Well, no, we had this before, didn't we? It doesn't say that. We might like it to say that. All things, whatever you ask in prayer, if it's God's will, you'll receive. Nope. All things, whatever you ask in prayer, you'll receive in God's good time, if he's in the good mood, and if you've fasted and prayed and barraged the gates of heaven for 3 months. No. All things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. You see, we're always keen to put, in a sense, the blame on God. Well, God hasn't done this. Perhaps if we beg God a bit more, perhaps if we all fast a bit more, perhaps if we all gang together on God, if there's enough of us, we can try and push him down the road of hearing us, and maybe he'll give us a little crumb of mercy. You know, we're thinking the problem's at God's end. All things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And there's plenty of asking in prayer unbelieving, in which case, of course, forget it. There's no guarantee that I know of in the scripture that says if you pray in unbelief that you will receive. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God looks for faith, and he expects faith, because since when has God ever defaulted on his word? And how can God be pleased with Christians that don't believe him? Don't think he can. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. For the corresponding passage as recounted by Mark. Mark chapter 11. And beginning in verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, which is, I guess, what we read earlier, that on the one day Jesus spoke to it, and it was a day later before it was visibly sort of withering away. And that would be the way with many situations in our lives, that the things start sometimes out of sight. They may take a little while before they become obvious and apparent. It could be, for example, some terminal disease, which if we speak to it, it might die and wither internally, but take some time before it becomes evident. In which time, of course, we have to stand in faith, believing, and not start doubting and wobbling. Verse 21, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. You know, Jesus cursed it, in a sense, not that he cussed at it, using our vernacular, I don't think he swore at it, but, you know, cursed scripturally means devoted to destruction. You know, Jesus handed it over to destruction. That's what it meant by cursed. And verse 22, so they were amazed, the disciples, and thought, wow, you know, Jesus actually stood and spoke to this tree, which we thought was a little bit strange. Maybe Jesus had been in the sun a bit too long and just got to him slightly, but he spoke to the tree, but the tree's withered up. Fascinating. And so they brought that to Jesus' attention. Verse 22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Or the Greek can be translated, have the faith of God. Have God's kind of faith. For assuredly, I say to you, so this is Jesus' sayings, remember? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and doesn't do them, he who comes to me and hears my sayings and does them is like a man building his house on a strong foundation. So here is a saying of Jesus. And we can either read this and say, well, that's not for me, in which case, that's our choice. And the storm comes, we're liable to get beaten up and left for dead. Or we can hear the saying and do it. For assuredly I say to you, whoever. So again, people would say, well, that's Jesus speaking to a fig tree, because Jesus is the Messiah and he can do those sort of things because he's Jesus. Or some might say, well, of course, you know, Jesus was giving permission to his disciples, in fact, just his apostles, thinking about it, for that day and age. Doesn't apply to anybody else at any other time. And it's amazing, in a sense, the way people try to take away the power of the scriptures and apply them to somebody else at another time, and not applicable to us today. Our needs in 2006 are as great as the needs of the disciples, apostles, people of 28, 29, 30 AD. So Jesus said, verse 23, assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, whoever, if you're a whoever, and I am, that's for sure, this applies to us. Whoever says to this mountain, oh, again, speaking to things, speaking to a fig tree, speaking to a mountain. We're talking of faith here, and the title of this message was Faith Speaks, because the corresponding action, if we have faith, if we believe, is that it will be evident in what we say, what we speak, the words that we utter. Jesus says here, assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever God wants. He will have whatever is God's will. He will have whatever he says. So that's what, that's three times Jesus talks about saying things there. Whoever says this mountain, believes that those things he says, he will have whatever he says. If you and I are not saying two things, if we're not speaking two things, situations, circumstances, problems, difficulties, if we're not doing that, then we're not doing Jesus' sayings. In which case, when the storms come, we will be defeated. Because Jesus said, whoever hears my sayings and does them is like a man with his house built on a strong foundation. And Jesus says here that we should be speaking to situations. It says here, Jesus says, whoever says to the mountain, now, could you move mountains? The answer is yes. As far as I'm concerned, the answer is yes, you could move a mountain. It's unlikely you'd need to, because, you know, mountains pretty much are where they belong. The mountains, by and large at least, were here before you and I were. So mountains are largely in their sort of rightful place, at least for this day and age. So there's little reason why you and I would want to move a mountain. But of course, Jesus is using a mountain simply as an example of some huge, difficult obstacle, something that you would think is an impossible situation to change, which might be, for example, some chronic illness, some terminal illness, could be some mega financial problem that's going to leave you living in a cardboard box out in the street because you've got no more money and are about to be evicted. It could be some horrendous difficulty at work. It doesn't really matter. Anything that looks to you and me like it's a mountain, an impossible situation, there's no way you can change this. Hello? Yep, some interference there. Hi there. There was some interference there. Sorry about that. So Jesus was saying basically, speak to the mountain of wherever it may be, and it will move. So therefore, you and I, if we want to do Jesus' sayings, have got to be willing to speak to our mountain. If that's ill health, speak to it. Tell it to go. If it's a financial problem, speak to it. Tell it to go. It doesn't say here that you and I should speak to God about it and pray to God about it. It says that we should speak to the mountain. You know, it's fine to pray. The next verse tells us that. It says, verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And so prayer is important. We kneel before God. We have a situation to discuss and we discuss it. We take God's word. We look at it. We pray for a while. We sort of weigh up the pros and the cons. We seek God's guidance, God's help. We look for scriptures that cover our situation. That's important. And it may take some time, of course, to do that. If you're not sure of a situation, not quite sure what God's will might be here, it may take quite a bit of time. Going to God in prayer, seeking to find His will, looking for scriptures that cover the particular circumstances, and sort of talking it backwards and forwards with God. Often it's best to pray with your Bible. Most of the time I pray with the Bible in front of me, because when you're praying, you're sort of talking to God and suddenly scriptures come to mind and you want to check something out. So it's pretty good to pray, you know, with your Bible, and that's like almost a two-way conversation. But when you get to the point of realizing what needs to be done, then says Jesus here, one of Jesus' sayings is, speak to the mountain. If it's a mountain of sickness, disease, prosperity problems, whatever it might be, speak to it. Tell it to go. It doesn't say here, speak to God about it and say, God, I'm asking you, please, I'm begging you to move this mountain. Now, again, from what I see and what I hear, what I've done myself in the past, at least, that's commonly what we end up doing, begging God to move the mountain. God, please, why won't you move this mountain? I've been to you many times now. Please, God, have some mercy on me. God, move this mountain. And God's saying, no, you move the mountain. I've given you instructions to speak to the mountain. Why are you asking me to do it? And so, God, please, 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 I beg of you, move that mountain. I ask you, please move that mountain. And God's saying, hold on, I've told you to speak to the mountain. That's your part. God, please, please answer my prayer. Move this mountain. And of course, years could pass. Well, we're waiting for God to do something that He's told us to do. So let's be careful not to, do the wrong thing. When we've covered it off with God, we know what to do. Speak to the mountain. That's one of Jesus' sayings. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Starting in verse 5. Only reading two verses here, verses 5 and 6. And you should recognize all these verses because we've been here, we've camped here time and time again. Verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. If you had faith, you would say. If you had faith, you would say. Your faith would have some corresponding actions, which would mean you would say to a situation, to a circumstance. Here, so Jesus, you could speak to this mulberry tree or this sycamine tree or sycamore tree, depending on your translation, be pulled up by the roots, disappear off to the ocean, and it would obey you. If you had faith, you would say, because faith speaks. Faith has corresponding actions. And again, it doesn't say here, notice it, doesn't say that if you had faith, you would ask God, please God, I'm begging of you, please take this mulberry tree up and transplant it for me. Please God, I'm asking you God, please God, please God, look, I'm fasting God, will you please take up this mulberry tree and move it? And God's saying, no, you speak to the tree as your part. You know, I'll back you up, but you speak to it. Faith speaks. Speak to the tree, speak to the mountain, speak to the fig tree, speak to it. And of course, if we don't do that, then we're hearing Jesus' sayings, but we're not doing them. And can we expect things to happen if we're going to try and do it our way? Of course, one thing to watch out for here is very often we are good at doing this in reverse. In a sort of negative sense, we believe bad things and say bad things, and of course, there's a very good chance, unfortunately, that bad things will happen. If we believe bad things in our heart and do not doubt and speak them out of our mouths, we shall have what we say. Which is why some people say things like, well, you know, every winter you can guarantee flu comes through our state and I'm the first to get it and it lasts with me the longest. Mark my words, I'll be the first to get the flu and I'll have it worse than anybody else. And I'll be months before I'm free of it. And if they believe in their hearts and do not doubt, then they'll have what they say. You know, Job had some problems there. Job said, now shall I greatly feared, has come upon me. Job had great fear. Not just fear. Job had great fear. That which I greatly feared has come upon me. And there's no question in my mind, at least, that Job spoke his fear. And the circumstances arrived that brought, you know, the harvest. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's just a word of warning. Be careful what you believe and say, because you say negative things. It's always been heart disease in my family. My granddad died of heart disease. My dad died of heart disease. I'm sure I'll get heart disease. I'm sure I'll be dead by the time I'm 50. Wow, that's be a dangerous territory to be in, because what you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, you know, you shall have what you say. So Jesus is talking about using it positively. What you want, what you've covered off with God, what you see his will relates to, then speak to the situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll just read verse 13. But since we have the same spirit of faith, and that's what we're talking about, a spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. So if you believe something, you'll speak it. Jesus said, if you had faith, you would say. We tend to speak out what's in our hearts. We tend to speak what we've got inside us. It leaks out, it speaks. And it's the right way to say it. You know, we believe first and then we speak. That is the same spirit of faith that people had in Old Testament times. Those mentioned in Hebrews 11 and so on. The spirit of faith is that I believed and therefore I spoke. The thing that you and I need to do is make sure that we believe the right things, that we believe what is right and proper, and then speak it. That's our part, to speak it. That's our corresponding action, to speak what we believe, to speak our faith. We have that same spirit of faith. It's the same spirit of faith that Paul had, James had, Jesus had, you and I should have. And that spirit of faith should be that we believe things and we speak them. We believe and say. You can't believe one thing and say another, can you? Well, you can, but you know what I mean, you shouldn't. That's a double-minded person. To believe one thing in your mind and say another thing with your mouth, that's confusion. We should believe and speak the same thing. Be consistent. And the words that we speak should be words of faith. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we'll begin in verse 31. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Looking more closely at the believing in our heart and the speaking what we believe. Verse 31, Matthew 12. Therefore, says Jesus, I say it to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And of course, you blaspheme God's Spirit by what you so say. Blasphemy is largely by spoken word. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So Jesus is talking about words spoken from what somebody believes in their heart. Dropping down to verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Key scripture. It's highlighted yellow in my Bible because this scripture answers an awful lot of problems. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There is a heart and mouth connection. The heart and mouth connection. Out of the abundance of the heart, other translations say the overflow of the heart, or one says the superabundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or sometimes say the mouth leaks, because often it's a little bit of a giveaway when you're talking to somebody and they're not quite under total control, and suddenly it slips out what they really think, what they really believe. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth sometimes leaks. But essentially, if you want and I want to speak words of faith, there must be a overflow, an abundance, or a superabundance of faith in our heart. And where does faith come from? Hearing the Word of God. It's not a faith problem, it's a word problem. And the more of God's Word we have in our heart, the more easy it is for us to speak words of faith. Verse 35, he was sort of condemning there these vipers, these snakes, because of their evil speaking, but it applies good and bad. Verse 35, a good man or woman, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, you know, by his speech. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things by speaking. That's how you get things out of your heart. You speak them. And if you and I want to speak good things, they need to be in the heart first. A heart that has faith, a heart that has belief, a heart that recognizes, acknowledges God's integrity, speaks words of faith. And God's paying attention, even if we're not. Verse 36, I say to you that for every idle word, one translation says unprofitable word, men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words, if they're the wrong ones, you'll be condemned. Our words are important. There is a heart and mouth connection. We want to make sure that our words tie up with our heart, and make sure our heart has faith, has belief. The NET Bible translates as, for the mouth speaks from what fills the heart. If your heart is filled with evil, selfishness, corruption, greed, envy, jealousy, guess what? Your conversation will reveal that. If your heart is filled with good things, noble things, God's word, confidence in God, love of God, then that will be revealed by what we say, what we speak. And we should speak corresponding words. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, where we sort of started off, but a few verses earlier. Romans chapter 10, and we'll be reading from verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8, sort of cutting into the context a wee bit here. I think this picks up the part that we want to focus on. And what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Where is it? It says in your mouth and in your heart. So that's the heart and mouth connection. The word of faith that Paul was preaching is to be found in two places. The word is found in two places, not one place, not just what we speak, or as we might be tempted to think, just in our heart, in our mind. If it stays in our mind and we don't speak it, we're not really, we don't have the corresponding actions. Jesus said, if you had faith, you would say. He said, you would speak to this mountain. You would say, you would speak. So if we don't do that part, we're not really obeying Jesus. We are hearing his sayings, but we're thinking, nah, that sounds too odd to me. I don't think that. No, I think I'll believe in my heart. But he won't find me saying anything to a mountain or to sickness or to disease or to my bank account. Oh no, that's a bit extremist. That was for Jesus, maybe, or the apostles, possibly, but not for me. In which case, fine. You know, but then we don't get the reward because we're not doing Jesus' sayings. We are hearers only, but thinking, no, I don't see it that way. I'm going to reinterpret Jesus' plain words to fit my theology, which is usually, of course, almost universally, the wrong theology. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you've got to believe something in your heart and say something with your mouth. Heart and mouth. You say what you believe. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You speak out what you believe. You believe and you speak, or confess, which is to speak out loud. So heart and mouth connection. You could say that with the heart one believes to health, and with the mouth confession is made to healing, or apply that to anything else. But the point is that the mouth has to be involved. Faith speaks. Faith is not silent. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the Bible's saying. That's consistent here with what Jesus said. Speak to the fig tree. Speak to the mulberry tree. Speak to the mountain. And we'll see a few examples later where Jesus spoke to other objects, live and dead. But we have to confess or say what's in our heart. Otherwise, we're not operating fully in the word of faith. We have to speak what we believe. And of course, we ought to believe what we speak. Jesus said we should have faith and we should speak. And he left us an example because he did that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. See one example here. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, just a couple of verses, verses 38 and 39. We're just going to find a few places where Jesus or other apostles did what Jesus said to do, namely, to believe and to speak. Verse 38, Luke chapter 4. Now Jesus arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. That's Simon Peter. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. Of course, some people are surprised that Peter had a wife, let alone a mother-in-law. And of course, I guess it's a bit tricky for the Catholic Church and its rules of celibacy to find things like this. But Peter was married, and he had a mother-in-law as well. But she was quite poorly. Here it says that she had a high fever, not just a fever, but, you know, Luke knew a thing or two about health and sickness, and he called it a high fever. So they made request of Jesus concerning her. You know, she's in a bad way. She's lying down. She's burning up. Will you please come, Jesus, and do something for her? Verse 39. So he stood over her and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, if it be thy will, please take away this fever. But if it not be thy will, please leave the fever. Whatever is your will, Father, is fine by us, and after all, we never know what you're going to do. Is that how Jesus prayed? Well, obviously, it's foolishness. But it's foolishness that, unfortunately, we do see perhaps among ourselves. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. So Jesus, now he told us earlier, you can do what I did to the fig tree, and you can even speak to a mountain. And here he says, fever, get out of here. He rebuked the fever. He commanded it, get. And it got. It says it left her. Can you speak to a fever? Oh, incredible, impossible. It would never happen. Or only for Jesus. Of course, that's the usual watering down fallback just for Jesus. Well, then Jesus had emptied himself of his God powers. He was walking as a man, walking by faith, living by faith, acting in faith, and the Father did these things through him. And Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these you will do, because I go to the Father. So let's be careful not to try and water down God's word to meet our often extremely low aspirations. Jesus, it said, stood over her, and he talked to the fever. Fever, get. And the fever got. And immediately she arose and served them. A miracle. But Jesus didn't, I was doing it rather jokingly there, didn't stand there and pray, God, if it be thy will, and if it not be thy will, and whatever you will is fine by us, and all the rest of it. That's wish-wash. That's not faith. Faith sees the answer. Faith speaks the answer. And that's what took place exactly there. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And commencing in verse 35. Jesus out in the Sea of Galilee. And I know we've been here before, but hopefully faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing, so it doesn't matter if we end up circling around the same scriptures and verses and passages time and time again, because sometimes you have to hear a passage or look at it from different angles a number of times where it finally sort of the penny drops and now I see it. I've read this passage for 120 years. But now at last, I've seen what it means. Now that happens to me quite a lot. I guess it happens to you as well. Verse 35 here, Mark chapter 4. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. Now it says a great windstorm. This is not just a ordinary storm. This is a big one. A great windstorm, howling winds, high waves, deep seas. And it says the waves beat into the boat, so the water is cascading into the little boat, that it was already filling. This is a precarious situation. This is doom and gloom facing them. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. So Jesus wasn't anxious and chewing his fingernails and not sure if this was the end, my mission's come to an end prematurely, wasn't God's will, etc. He was asleep. And I guess he was asleep because he was probably, physically very tired. We know on many occasions Jesus got up a long while before dawn to pray to God, spend time talking to God, analyzing, discussing, getting clear in his mind what to do next. Setting as an example, of course. I remember somebody, I can't think who it was now, said that the busier they were and the more things they had to accomplish, the more time they would spend in prayer, because they recognized that. And of course that's probably counter to most folk. The busier they are, the less time they'll spend in prayer. I've got so much to do today, I've got to get up early and travel to here and do this and visit that and all the rest of it. I've got no time today to pray, and maybe I'll pray tomorrow. But, this person, and I can't think who it was now, said that the more I've got to accomplish, the busier I'm going to be, the more time I'll spend in prayer, which, of course, is the sensible way to do it. Get God's guidance, and then things will go a lot better. So Jesus had been doing a lot of that, and he was pretty tired now, and he was fast asleep, enjoying the rest. But they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, Master, don't you care that we are perishing? Which was slightly insulting. But these guys were in many cases fishermen, so it says a great windstorm, so let's assume that these guys, who were experienced professional fishermen in some cases, were concerned, concerned, because the boat looked like it was about to go under, and they're saying, Jesus, don't you care, we're all going to drown, what's the matter? And so it was a desperate situation. Okay, then Jesus arose and lifted his arms to heaven and said, Father, if it be thy will. No. Jesus rebuked the wind and said, to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So Jesus did what he said we should do. He did it. He spoke to a tree. He said, speak to a mountain. He said, speak to a mulberry tree. He spoke to a fever. And here Jesus rebuked the wind, same word as rebuke the fever. He said to the wind, you know, stop it. Stop that right now. And said to the sea, peace, 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 peace. Whoa, 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 whoa. Be still, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So Jesus, you know, spoke to inanimate objects. And he told us to do the same. And we think, well, that's only Jesus, and we can't do that. Which, of course, is why we don't get the results that Jesus got, because we know better. We're sharper, more spiritually alert, more aware. And then he said to them, oh, lads, oh, I can understand why you were so fearful with all those nasty waves and that gusting wind. Oh, look, you're all soaking wet. Come over here and I'll calm you down. Well, of course, that's what we'd like, you know. You think, well, these guys were fearful of drowning. It must have been really bad. But Jesus had zero tolerance. Really, it's quite evident, I think, in the short few words here, that Jesus was rather irritated. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He didn't try and comfort them and calm them down, and let's have a couple of Valiums, lads. It must have been a trying experience with me ignoring you all fast asleep. No wonder you were worried. It's okay to worry in situations like this, lads. I understand that. After all, excuse me, we're all human. No, that's not Jesus' words. And Jesus said, come on, come on, where, oh, where was your faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, Jesus, you know, he was consistent. He told us what to do, and he himself did it. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And starting in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's mid-afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. So this guy, we find out later, was 40-odd years old. And had been lame from birth. It's a long time not to be able to run around with your, you know, your mates at school and so on, and kick a ball, climb trees, swim in the Sea of Galilee, go down to the beach at Tel Aviv. None of that, because you could never walk. You were lame from a little baby. So, you know, quite sad, really. Anyway, he's asking for alms. He's begging. Who, verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to enter the temple, asked for alms. And we know he got legs, a great joke, of course, the first 500 times you hear it. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. At least he didn't have it on him. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, which was a dramatic miracle. And don't forget, this guy had never learned to walk. He'd been lame from being a baby. So he never had the chance to sort of, you know, toddle along and learn slowly how to balance himself, but this was a miracle. From being lame, suddenly he's jumping, you know, 6 feet high, leaping and bounding about like he's on a pogo stick. After 40 years of doing nothing, this guy is wild, you know, leaping and diving and jumping and shouting and hallelujahing and all the rest of it. But notice how, you know, John and Peter did it. They said words. They spoke to the man. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He couldn't rise up and walk. He was lame. But they spoke words of faith. And then things happened. If they'd just looked at them and thought happy thoughts of Jesus, he'd still be there. You know, the faith, if you like, wasn't enough. There were corresponding actions required. Speak to the man, grab him by the right hand and yank him up. The guy's thinking, what's going on here? What's going on here? But suddenly, hello, I'm on my feet and I'm balancing, and in fact, hey, I can feel springs in my legs. And off he went, a hopping and a popping all around the temple. Dropping down to verse 12, Peter gives an explanation of what had taken place to the crowd that understandably had gathered. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" It wasn't the apostles, it wasn't, you know, it was God that did this. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We don't need super duper godly people. We don't need people with tremendous power. We need people with faith. And the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It was faith involved here, a faith that was given specially to Peter and John at this point, and that faith coming to them resulted in them speaking to this lame man, and he was bounding and jumping because they received the faith, they believed it would happen, and they said it. Okay, we turn back to Matthew chapter 8. Back to Matthew chapter 8. So Jesus often said things to people. You know, you are loosed from your infirmity, he said to a lady once. Another one, he said, stretch forth your hand, even though the guy couldn't do it. And to a little dead girl, he said, little girl, I say to you, arise. Now, Jesus spoke words of faith. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8 and another passage we're quite familiar with, beginning in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. Just speak a word, and my servant will be healed. And what did this man know? For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. One translation says he was astonished. Another one says he was taken aback. And Jesus is walking to go and, you know, do the necessary, and this guy says to him, don't bother coming, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus, like, sort of falters. He's sort of taking a step and, what? What's this man said? So he stops, he marvels, he's astonished, and he turns around and says, verse 10, to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Where did this man get this? Jesus wasn't often astonished. He knew human nature. Nothing was particularly hidden to Jesus. But this surprised Jesus. He was taken aback. What? This man's seen it. This man has understood it. How did this man get this understanding? Speak a word. Now there's two aspects here. One is that the man was obviously speaking his faith. He believed in his heart that Jesus only had to speak and it would be done, and so he said it. Jesus, you speak and it will be done. So this man spoke out his faith, and of course Jesus knew that he would do that and it would happen. So Jesus is about to respond and speak a word of faith. It's like, well, Jesus is astonished. He says, well, this is incredible. Nobody's got this point before. How did this man get this point? God don't tell us. But dropping down to verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so it will be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Jesus believed in his heart, spoke it, and it happened. The centurion believed in his heart, spoke it, and it happened. And Jesus was quite rightly astonished. I suppose the question really is, what's in our heart? Is our heart filled with belief of the Word of God? Can we speak words of faith as Jesus did and Peter did and John did and others have done? And if not, what do we do about it? Let's turn to Psalms chapter 1 for our second last passage. Psalms chapter 1. Again, we've been here numerous times. And it's a fairly sort of simple little passage, but it is a deep one, I think, if we understand and do what it says here. Psalms chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 3. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or the advice of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And there are scornful people. There are people that mock and say, well, that would never work for you. You're joking. You can't speak to your sickness or disease. What are you on about? Where'd you get this wild idea? You say, well, from the Bible. And they will, scoff at you. And it says here, they will scorn you, mock you. But so what? So what? So it says here, but his delight is in the law of the Eternal, and in his law he meditates day and night. And one translation says he finds pleasure in studying the Lord's commands. Now here's a person that doesn't take the advice of the world, doesn't take the advice of the wicked, doesn't take the advice of the psychiatrists, the psychologists, the medical profession. This person, it says, his delight, his pleasure is in the law of the Eternal, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's like consistently. This person is doing what? They're feeding off the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. If we want to have an overflow or a superabundance in our heart of good things, of faith, this, as simple as it sounds here, is the way to do it. To delight in God's Word and to meditate in it day and night. If we don't want to do that, that's fine. It just means we don't get the harvest. Verse 3, he who does this shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season. A fruitful tree, always with leaves, nice and green, healthy, abundant, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Whatever he does shall prosper, will be successful. Why? Because this person is planted in God's Word, reflecting on it, thinking on it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. Reflecting on it, pondering on it day and night. Not just 5 minutes, last thing as you drop into bed at night. Not just Sabbaths, but a person who, it says, seek ye first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and a person that has a high priority on God's word, takes the time to invest in it, will benefit. Last passage is Proverbs chapter 4. So the next book along, Psalms and Proverbs. Proverbs verse chapter 4. Starting verse 5. Proverbs 4 verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. So we want wisdom, we want understanding. Verse 6, do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. And of course wisdom is understanding of God's ways. God operates. Understanding, wisdom, where do they come from? From God's word. Dropping down to verse 20. My son, give attention to the TV. Make sure you watch 10 hours a day of all the ER repeats you can find. Come on. My son, give attention to my words. give attention. That means focus on. That means put a high priority on. That means invest in. That means take time. That means realize what's important. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Jesus said, hear my sayings and do them. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Don't, you know, soon forget. Don't get distracted within 10 minutes and be off watching the TV again. You know, keep these things before you, in front of your eyes, always visible to you. See them continually. Meditate day and night. Keep them in the midst of your heart. You know, alive in your heart. And what happens? What's in your heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Believe and therefore speak. Words of faith from a heart of faith. It says here, keep these words, God's words, in your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. So the key to speaking faith is to a heart that's built up in faith, namely built up in God's word. So I guess in conclusion, if we want to speak words of faith, we've got to put God's word into our heart. It's an investment, of course. It takes time, it takes discipline, it takes effort. It's not passive. Faith comes by hearing, by studying, by reflecting and meditating on God's word. And as we fill it up in our heart, then it's easy for us to speak it, and we speak what we believe. And as Jesus said back in Mark, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Okay, brethren, we'll conclude our Bible study.